Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come before your holy presence to worship you together in this way. We know that this is possible only because in your goodness, your grace and your love, you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us not only to worship you during this time together, but also to learn how to worship you every day of our lives, in the way we live, the thoughts of our minds, and especially what flows forth from our heart. We ask that you also help us to know how to understand people, as this is very important to you and also the whole purpose and meaning of our time on earth and also for eternity. That we be able to understand people accurately so that we can relate with them in a meaningful way, respond to them in an effective manner. We also pray that you help us to have a clearer understanding of ourselves and also what it is to teach us and what are the things that we need to take corrective measures in our own lives. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. In Jesus' name, Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 276th message, and we are concluding our consideration of this subject. We are concluding messages on appearance and reality. This is the second message. And today I will continue with the first major category on people. The Lord willing, we will consider Joseph and also John the Baptist. And then after that, carry on with the second major category of situations and see how much we are able to cover on the second major category. So bear in mind, these are concluding messages, and I'm trying to appreciate the whole series of messages on appearance and reality. There are many messages, so it is not easy to appreciate the whole series as a whole, but it can be quite helpful. In the midst of it, I want to emphasize more on the aspects pertaining to the subject of appearance and reality, but also we will be able to have some idea of various other important issues pertaining to the Christian faith that have been considered in the context of our consideration of this subject of appearance and reality. So in the first concluding message, that is the previous message, we did consider the importance and relevance of the subject of appearance and reality. And in particular, we noted the key verse, the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We know that the words of the Lord Jesus in this verse is relevant to our approach to the various issues of life, that we must be careful not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment, whether it be understanding people, situations that we go through, or the conduct of others. And on this subject of appearance and reality, we consider it under five major categories. First, people. Secondly, situations. Third, conduct, service, actions, their meaning and quality. Fourth, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and teachings. Fifthly, reflections on the death of Christ, the cross. On the first major category of people, the last message, I mentioned that understanding a person accurately can help us pray more effectively for the person, as well as to help us understand the meaning of his conduct and respond more appropriately, relate more meaningfully with him. And this area of relationship with people, whether it be fellowship amongst the brethren or our love and concern for others who do not know the Lord, this area of relating with people, understanding people, is something important for the believer. And the key verse in relation to this area of understanding people, we noted, can be found in the words of the Lord again. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord saying to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We noted that it's easy for men to falter in this area. Even Samuel, a spiritual respected figure in the Old Testament, he faltered because we tend to be impressed by the outward appearance of people. But the Lord corrected Samuel that he should not be looking at the outward appearance. That approach is wrong. That God sees not as man sees. Man tends to look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And we must learn from the Lord to look at the heart of people, the inward quality of man. And this is what counts to God. This is what we should concentrate upon in our desire to understand people. A man's real worth is not measured by outward appearance, but the true realities within his heart. In this regard, there are two important aspects to bear in mind. One is the state, the condition of the heart, or the quality of the person generally, and then in specific situations, what motivates him, what gives rise to the conduct, the moral meaning of the conduct. Is the moral meaning within his heart at that point in time, and that is what counts, not the outward conduct itself. We looked at several biblical examples to help us understand the issues involved in trying to understand people. The scribes and Pharisees, who outwardly appear righteous but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. On the other hand, the tax collector, who were generally despised, but in the parable in Luke 18, he found approval with God. And Moses, at the age of 40, he appeared ready for service, but in reality he was not. 40 years later, when he appeared not ready, he was in reality ready for service. We also referred to the Apostle Paul, his conversion and calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And in this regard, we noted an important thing to bear in mind is that there are various things in the heart of a person that's going on, taking place, that may be difficult for us to understand, may not be immediately obvious. But we must try to understand what lies in the heart, the underlying attitudes and the longings of a person. We also considered the apostles, three phases of what they went through. The apostles before, then after the arrest and during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and after Pentecost. And finally, you know, trying to understand the state of a person and how he's faring, we looked at the story of Job before, during, and after the trials. Bear in mind, during these concluding messages, we go through rather quickly, but for the details, please refer to the messages themselves. Today, I want to go on to consider a biblical example of Moses that we covered in five messages, and a consideration of Joseph, one major aspect in relation to appearance and reality is to understand the issue of what it means to fare well. What is faring well and what is success? When we say a person is faring well, the person is successful, what does it mean? So when we think of Joseph faring well and his success story, Joseph is often referred to as faring well and as a success story. There's a tendency to think of him as the exalted ruler over all Egypt during that phase of his life. But what about Joseph when he was slave and prisoner in Egypt? Was he faring well? Was he successful? During that phase, he may appear to be in a miserable state and condition. He was unfairly, cruelly treated by his own brothers, who, because of jealousy, sold him as a slave to Egypt. And here was Joseph, slave in a foreign land, away from home, family, and friends. And subsequently, because of false accusation by his master's wife, he was thrown into prison. Why? Because of his refusal to agree to give in to her immoral desires. So Joseph, during this phase of his life, he may appear to be a victim of circumstances, a victim of the schemes of an unfair treatment by others, and may appear to be in an unfavorable situation, seems to be a waste of time, meaningless suffering. That's how many would tend to feel when they go through such times. And we see a person going through such times, and if the question is asked, how is he faring? Then the answer would tend to be terrible. But what was the reality? How does God view it? What is it that counts? What is the true perspective? And in this instance, the scriptures does make it very clear to us, not just for us to consider for ourselves, but if we look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, this is an interesting verse. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, in relation to this phase of Joseph's life as slave and prisoner in Egypt. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful," or if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "or prosperous." He became a successful or prosperous man. This is a very striking verse that we must pay heed to and be deeply impressed with, because the scriptures pronounce Joseph a successful or prosperous man as he began, you can say, inverted commas, his career in Egypt as a slave, and then also during his prison term, we'll see afterwards that he was described as prospering. He was prospering during his prison term. That is the biblical perspective, very different from how people, even Christians, tend to view a person going through such times. But why is it? Or before we go on to that, if you look at verse 21. Joseph imprisoned because of false accusation. But verse 21 tells us, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Verse 22, "The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners." Verse 23, "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." So, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, begins this phase of Joseph's life, describing him as successful, prospering, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So why is it that the biblical pronouncement, biblical perspective, is that Joseph was prospering or successful, prosperous man? And the verse 2 itself tells us, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." That was the key issue. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Likewise, verses 22-23, verse 21 itself, "The Lord was with Joseph, and that was why he prospered." So this is a key issue, and we spend quite some time reflecting on the meaning of the Lord being with us. Because the Lord was with Joseph, that is, the Lord was watching over him, undertaking for him, helping him, that is why Joseph became a successful, prosperous man. from the biblical perspective. And this is the basis of true success from a Christian perspective. So Joseph was not faring badly, but he was faring well. He was not in a miserable state, a miserable condition. He was not a helpless victim of circumstances or the schemes of men, although it may appear that way. He need not, he should not be discouraged. It was not a hopeless situation without meaning, but there is meaning and purpose. And all this is true because the Lord was with him. But why was the Lord with Joseph, and why did he fare well? It's important, and we did consider this in greater detail, that the Lord was with Joseph, and in this context, with Joseph in a favorable sense. That was because Joseph's attitudes and ways were positive. That is why the Lord was with him in this kind of way, and also the faith of Joseph and the whole way he conducted himself generally was rather positive. That is why the Lord was with him in a favorable sense. So we spend some time considering the meaning of the Lord being with a person or with a group of people. Now, although the scriptures here tells us the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, we noted that the Lord can be with a person in different senses. Because in one sense, the Lord is with all believers. The Lord was also with the Israelites under the leadership of Moses in the wilderness and also generally in the Old Testament. Very often, the scriptural presentation that comes through is that the Lord was with them, working in their midst and so on. But many do not fare well. The Lord is with us in a favorable sense, in the way that he was with Joseph in chapter 39, verse 2 of Genesis. This has to do with the Lord being with a person together with the meaning of approval of the person's lives, the person's life. That is important. The Lord with us together with the meaning of approval of our lives. This is what will then lead to true success and faring well. But this can be true only where there is the presence of positive attitude and also continuing positive response. So, for example, this was said of Joseph. We also saw that the scriptures also say that this is true of David. The Lord was with David, and David was prospering even while he was running away from King Saul, pursued by King Saul. And we can say supremely, this is true in the life of the Lord Jesus. God the Father was with him and fully approved of his life because of the perfect attitude and ways of the Lord Jesus, what was in his heart and his whole approach and attitude towards life. And this is what we must also concentrate upon for our own lives if we want to truly prosper and be successful from a biblical perspective, the Lord being with us in a favorable sense. We also considered how to evaluate as well as how we can move in the direction of faring well, not only as an individual but as a congregation. How does a congregation move well in the direction of faring well? This is something very important as a congregation. And in a consideration of this subject, I mentioned that there are three important related factors that is helpful for us to constantly bear in mind as a congregation if we want to fare well. First, the spiritual health and quality of lives of individual members of the congregation. This is an important factor. Secondly, to what degree God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment are recognized by the congregation. Because it's when we recognize, understand that we can then align our hearts with God's heart and move effectively in that direction. Then we can be said to be truly faring well in other words, the Lord's purposes being accomplished in our lives together as a congregation. Second part is the recognition. To what degree God's plans and purposes, way of fulfillment, are recognized. But thirdly, it goes beyond recognition, is that it is then entered into and worked out. To what degree is entered into and worked out, and God is truly pleased in helping us attain and accomplish, that God is indeed with us in a favorable sense. So outwardly, whether the congregation goes through a very difficult time or easy time, appear to be faring well or not, all this, we must be careful that is not the real issue. The real issue is whether we really recognize, understand, and are working out what is in the heart of God and to what degree we are able to move in that direction. And if we are seeking to move in that direction, then definitely there will be significant spiritual opposition, and in many different ways it may appear as if things are not going on well, because the spiritual pressures can be very intense. And the Lord willing, the next series of messages, the new series on the fulfillment of God's purposes, what we would be considering, the Lord willing, will be very relevant in our full appreciation of these issues, the recognition, understanding of God's plans and purposes, and how we can work them out meaningfully together. We also considered in our conversation, in our reflections on Joseph during that phase of his life, or the two different phases, is that there's a tendency for us to be more easily impressed with a person like Joseph during the second phase. When people think of Joseph faring well and also being impressed with him, it tends to be during the second phase. Not many are likely to be impressed with him as a slave and a prisoner. But the second phase of his life as ruler over Egypt. When we think of him faring well and that he's being successful, but we can actually ask the question, during the second phase of Joseph's life, was he actually faring better? We can also ask whether is the second phase actually preferable, a preferable circumstances, preferable position to be in? To answer this, we again need to look at how the scriptures look at this issue. How does God look at it? And remember the words of the Lord to Samuel, that God looks at the heart and the meaning and quality of response within the person. That is what really counts. And that is what we need to bear in mind as we look at others, as we consider our own lives. The other is how well a person fares in the second phase. Joseph, ruler over Egypt, how well he fares in this second phase is actually very closely related to how well he has fared in the first phase. You do not suddenly begin to fare very well. How well Joseph learned, how much he has grown, to what degree he was really ready by the time he entered the second phase. All this has to do with how he went through the first phase. Then the other is how well he continues to respond during the second phase. And it can easily be for many during the second phase. Many may be impressed, the person may appear to be faring very well, but in fact his life may be degenerating. So many may tend to regard Joseph's role and position in the second phase as a good context to serve God effectively. We think of the slave prisoner, we look at the ruler, and we say, oh, being the ruler in Egypt, there's a context where we can really serve God well. But in the spiritual realm, it is not like that. Because true contribution to God's kingdom must come from the realities in our heart and how God is working in and through the person. Together with that, let us also bear in mind that the second phase, that kind of context, is actually fraught with a lot of dangers. and many may find difficult to cope well with the kind of responsibilities or the spiritual pressures or both in a context like that. Also, easily pride can creep in, and also a false sense that all is well even when it is not so. And we considered King Saul. The King Saul did not fare well. Before he became the king of Israel, there were actually positive traits, and the scriptures, there are indications in the scriptures of positive qualities in his life. But after he became king and under the spiritual pressures upon him, he actually degenerated and became a very ugly person. Likewise, King Uzziah. Initially, he fared well, but in the context of success, pride came into his life and he degenerated. Likewise, King Jeroboam. On the other hand, if we look at characters that stand out in the scriptures, stand out not from the human perspective, but the way the scriptures describe, portray, highlight such characters, then we will find that it can be quite different from how we normally look at people and who are the ones who are accomplishing great things and who are the ones whose lives are really approved by God. We look, briefly referred to one character that stands out in the scriptures as a positive example of one who was approved by God, and he was singled out not because of any big accomplishment according to outer appearance or holding any high position or doing any big things for God. And also just a very brief description, in fact, a few words that describe him, but something that comes through, few words but very beautiful description of this man Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 verse 24. The words, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. And it will be good if all of us can aspire to be like Enoch. All that was said of Enoch was that he walked with God, and then he was not, because God took him. That is a rapture. He was raptured. It's a very simple description, but one which communicates a life of much beauty and meaning, as well as God's approval. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 does add that it was a life of faith and one that is pleasing to God. To walk with God, it must be a life of faith. And when you walk with God, there's a life of faith, there will be God's approval, a life that is pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before he was being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So he was raptured because of a life of faith, and he was pleasing to God. He walked with God. Another New Testament character that we can think about is Anna, which in another message I have considered with you. I will not go into that now with you. Very beautiful picture of someone whose life God deeply appreciated. And a life like that would contribute something of meaning and significance in God's kingdom, even if it is not obvious to many around them. Then we considered John the Baptist, and we considered his character in six messages. I refer to John the Baptist because I see that this is a very helpful illustration, because John the Baptist is another character that stands out in another form. John the Baptist, if you think about it, he is a rather unusual as well as outstanding character in the scriptures. But he may appear rather strange, a very strange character. with his garments of camel's hair, leather belt about his waist, and his food, locusts and wild honey. Just picture a person like that, with this kind of garment, camel's hair, and then the leather belt about his waist, eating locusts and wild honey, and we see such a person in Orchard Road. What will you tend to think of this character? And he wasn't even in Orchard Road. He was living in the desert for many years of his life. So he may appear a wild kind of person, uncouth, weird, and easily dismissed by people as somebody unworthy of serious attention. He may also seem uneducated, untrained, ill-equipped for service. And there are those who actually say he has a demon. The words of Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 7 verse 33. Lord Jesus says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." So it's not just some, like from the words here it seems there are many who treated John the Baptist in that way, but also there were many who responded to his preaching. It was a preaching that was effective and with power. Because in reality, John the Baptist is an outstanding servant of the Lord and God's special messenger, specially called by God, specially equipped by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And he was to prepare the way before the Messiah. And the scriptures also tells us, again, an unusual thing, and that is John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. A unique description of this man and the way God called him and equipped him. And this is a striking example in the scriptures to bring home to us that sometimes outward appearance and characteristics may not give an accurate impression of the reality, and we must be careful not to quickly jump to conclusions about people on the basis of outward appearance and characteristics. And we also need to recognize that God prepares his servants in different ways. God prepared John the Baptist in the wilderness. God has his ways of equipping us, and he allows us to go through different kinds of situations. The important thing for us is to adopt a healthy, submissive spirit and learn well whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. However, when we consider a character like John the Baptist, we must be careful not to try to be spiritual or want to learn to be spiritual by imitating the external characteristics of people like John the Baptist. We try, even though we may not put on camel's hair and so on as our garment, but we try to imitate this kind of external characteristics, whether it be the way we dress, the food that we eat, or our equivalent of living in the wilderness. Even if we try to do all this, bear in mind, it is no guarantee of spirituality. Well, to us, we may not try to imitate John the Baptist, but we may try to imitate the outward characteristics of other people who may be spiritual, godly. Be careful. But having said this, we also need to understand another important angle of it, and that is, there is much that we can learn from godly, effective people, outstanding servants of the Lord like John the Baptist. We can learn much from them. So for example, for John the Baptist, there are significant lessons that we can learn from him. An important lesson that we can learn, first of all, is the timing of his public ministry. We see John the Baptist was equipped, he was growing strong in spirit in the wilderness until God's perfect timing for him to begin his public ministry. If you look at Luke chapter 1 verse 80, he tells us how the child, John the Baptist, he continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us how the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So John the Baptist was faithful. He was learning from the Lord and he was growing strong. He was being equipped. But he didn't begin his ministry until the word of God came to him. And he was still in the wilderness. Faithfully learning from the Lord. He was not impatient. He didn't begin his ministry before his time. But he waited until God's time for him. If we want to fare well, we want to serve the Lord effectively, especially in major things, this is very important. We must seek to fulfill God's plans and intentions for our lives according to God's ways, His ways of equipping us, and also God's timing. We must not be impatient, but at the same time, we must not be complacent. We must learn well. Whatever the circumstances, situations, difficult, easy, routine, and then seek to be ready. And God's time will come. Now that doesn't mean that we must wait until the major phase of our lives, of the ministry, before we can begin to honor the Lord and be a witness for Him. But I'm talking about something more significant. We have to be more careful. But as we love the Lord, grow in Him all the time, there will be the positive witness that should be coming forth from our life. The principle of salt of the earth, light of the world. That is ongoing for all those who are walking with God. And then from John the Baptist, secondly, we can also learn, on the one hand, not to imitate the outward characteristics and his outward ways, but we can learn from the attitudes and the inward qualities that are reflected in his life. So this is what we must concentrate upon, the inward qualities of people and our appreciation of them, likewise what we can learn from them. And from John the Baptist, we can see that toughness, to live in a desert in that kind of way and to learn from the Lord, be equipped for so many years in the desert, and his garments, the food he ate, and so on. But it's not just the outward toughness. There is the kind of discipline, the perseverance, the self-control, and that was God's way of training him, and John the Baptist cooperated with the Lord. So this is toughness, discipline, perseverance, and self-control in the direction of truth and the will of God. That is what counts. Not just working very hard according to our own intentions or inclinations and persevering in something that we want or we prefer to do, or certain worldly accomplishments, or even for that matter, for certain spiritual achievements that and goals we have set for ourselves that is outside of the will of God. What counts is when it is in line with the Lord's leading desires, His will for us, His guidance, then we must work hard at it, persevere. There's a tendency for many to be soft on themselves, to opt for the easy, pleasant life. And this is not just the outward comforts of life, whether it be food or the physical things of life. But also, even more importantly, we must be prepared to be subjected to various spiritual disciplines as well as pressures and many things that the Lord allows us to go through according to His perfect wisdom in preparing us for the role that He wants us to fulfill. But if we are too soft on ourselves, we keep on compromising, running away from it, or complaining, then we do not learn well, we are not properly equipped, and then we will not be able to fare well and accomplish the Lord's will for our lives. Whether it be the physical level or in spiritual discipline, in fact, the spiritual discipline is much more important. And even in physical discipline, it must flow forth from the spiritual basis and dimension in fellowship with God and the exercise of our spirit in fellowship with God. Otherwise, the physical discipline will not be meaningful. If we are ill-disciplined, then we will degenerate. And then we also see John the Baptist another important lesson that we can learn from him is that he sought to fulfill his role and responsibility well, but without being tainted by personal ambition or fleshly desire or attempt to overstep it. And this is something very important for us to learn, to appreciate in his life and learn from him, and also for our own lives. John the Baptist was not carried away by the public acclaim and popularity, because there were many who did respond to his preaching, the success of his ministry, but he humbly maintained his proper position. We'll just look at one passage. There are many aspects which I do not go into, but there are some which I think is helpful in our consideration of this subject, which I will emphasize. John chapter 3, verses 25 to 30. John chapter 3, verses 25 to 30. I will just briefly highlight some aspects. John the Baptist had been ministering and people were responding to his ministry, but now the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene and the Lord Jesus was also ministering. And then in verse 25, we see John's disciples coming to John, verse 26, and they said to him, "Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." For many, it is easy to feel threatened. You're ministering, you're popular, people are coming to you, and then now someone else is ministering, and others, and people are going to him. Then you may feel that your ministry is now not so effective, and you may not be happy. Is this the way we look at life, ministry, service to God? Let us look at how John the Baptist looked at it. That ultimately is a concentration on God's kingdom and what God wants accomplished, and then properly fulfilling our role. The heart's intention, motivation in the right place means in line with the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us. That the deepest longing of our hearts are basically, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And preceding that, "Hallowed be your name," the name of God. And whatever the Lord sees fit for us to fulfill, we rejoice in it. But we rejoice and we are supportive, pray for, in whatever way that we are able to meaningfully participate in that direction in the lives of any who are serving the Lord as the Lord leads us to the degree that is feasible and meaningful. Whether it be us, it be other people serving, that is not the critical issue. The critical issue is to maintain a healthy spirit and to contribute our part faithfully, and then the longing that God's name be honored and that his kingdom advances and his will being done. And so we see this reflected in the response of John the Baptist. He answered, he said, instead of being threatened and unhappy, he said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." The Lord Jesus is able to truly minister, then it is something that God the Father has enabled. And so he will rejoice. As we go on to see, verse 28, he says, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." So he had testified to Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, and now he says that he is the friend of the bridegroom. He is not the Christ, but he had been sent ahead of him, and he is very happy just to fulfill his part. But now he rejoices that the bridegroom himself has come, and the Lord Jesus is ministering, and he rejoices. He's the friend of the bridegroom. "This joy of mine has been made full." And then he went on to say in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Decrease, does it mean that the qualities within him will decrease? No. But here he's talking about the prominence. John the Baptist earlier was more prominent. He was baptizing, preaching, people were flocking to him, responding to him. But now, the role of the Lord Jesus will come to the forefront. He is the Christ. And the Lord Jesus will continue to grow in prominence and ministry. And John the Baptist's role will fade more into the background. And the John the Baptist rejoices in it. He just wants to fulfill his part. And we see his basic attitude and approach can be summed up in the words that come forth from his lips again and again. Behold the Lamb of God. This we can see in John chapter 1 verses 29 and also verse 36. When he saw the Lord Jesus, he told others, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 29. And then verse 36 of John chapter 1. When he looked at Lord Jesus, as Lord Jesus was walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And here is a very important principle. One, it reflects the attitude of John the Baptist and also what should be our attitude. His basic attitude and approach was to draw man to Christ rather than to himself. And this is exemplified by this public proclamation. And this must be true of all of us. We must not draw men to ourselves, but we must draw men to God and to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. We are able to help others in a meaningful way only to a degree we are able to help them to know God, to love God, to walk with God. Yes, we can have good fellowship with one another. People may be appreciative of our lives, but true meaning of our lives comes about only to the degree we are able to help men to know the Lord and to grow in the Lord, rather than ourselves being magnified. Although this is not to say that God's faithful servants, those who are faithful to Him, yes, there can be people like John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul. Though John the Baptist did not draw attention to himself, there is in his ministry a certain degree of public recognition. That is not wrong where it is in line with the will of God, but not the person himself approaching in this way to draw men to himself, to exalt himself, is a very dangerous thing. When we try to serve God, this is a very serious danger that we must guard ourselves, whether in obvious ways or something that we harbor in our hearts. At times it may not be obvious, but we may harbor this in our hearts. Whether do people recognize me? And a longing for public recognition. And if people do not recognize us, then we feel slighted, we are not happy. And why is it all the recognition goes to others? But there are many who serve God very effectively, whom God deeply appreciates, who may not be publicly recognized at all. And in fact, when we harbor in our hearts desire for recognition and self-exaltation, it would be a serious blot on our lives, a significant hindrance to God working in our lives and also our personal development and the quality and meaning of our lives. And then finally, we can learn from John the Baptist. Can summarize in this way: faithfulness to God and to the truth, whatever it may mean, whatever it may lead to. John the Baptist was prepared for this. This comes through in his life. Not perfect, but it is a feature in his life. John the Baptist was prepared to proclaim the truth, to communicate the truth when he believed he ought to, whether rightly or wrongly. This is something you can consider for yourselves in a different context. But the point is that basically the scriptures just portray him as one faithful, basically. But the thing is that he was prepared to speak the truth, to communicate the truth when he believed he ought to, even when others might be offended or he might suffer significant adverse consequences. Of course, we must look to the Lord for wisdom and we must be careful. If we have not been wise, unnecessarily we hurt, stumble others, we must face it, correct it at times where relevant, apologize. But we must be prepared to stand up for the truth, be faithful to God, if we understand that it is what He desires of us, even if faithfulness to God means others taking offense, unhappy. And so we see John the Baptist proclaiming warning of impending judgment and the wrath of God and the need to repent in very straightforward ways. Luke chapter 3 verses 7 to 9, you are saying to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, who likes to hear such things? Very offensive. But in the context, as far as we can see, this is the message that God wanted John the Baptist to preach. And then he says, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with the repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These are not words that people generally like to hear. And even clearer is when John the Baptist rebuked Herod for his wicked deeds, a rather dangerous thing to do from a human point of view. Luke chapter 3 verse 19. When Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, that is John the Baptist, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Whether that was the wisest thing to do in this context, John the Baptist, he believed that this is the truth that he ought to communicate in that context, and he reprimanded Herod because he took his brother's wife, Herodias, and also the wicked things Herod had done. And this resulted not only possible adverse consequences, it actually resulted in John the Baptist being imprisoned, and it culminated in his being executed, and his head ended on a platter. John the Baptist was prepared for it, and he actually ended his life, his head on the platter. Well, we did consider some of these things in greater detail, the meaningfulness of what took place, although some may have queries on our appearance of things, how come John the Baptist ended his life in that way? Well, I will not go into details here. You can look at these messages that were preached in greater detail if you wish. But the point I want to emphasize here is what we can learn from John the Baptist and why we can appreciate this man, the inward qualities and the various aspects of his approach to ministry that we can and we ought to learn. And now the concluding remarks on the first major category of people, some concluding remarks on understanding people. Understanding people is important, but often not easy. Why? Because to really understand people, we cannot just look at the outward. We have to understand what is within the heart. And to understand what is within the heart accurately is not an easy thing. It can be very different from what the outward conduct and manifestations may seem to suggest. We look at various examples. And also, very similar outward manifestations can flow forth from very different inward meaning and reality. And what is in a person's heart can be rather complex, with mixtures of positive and negative traits. Various positive qualities can be present together with various weaknesses and deficiencies. And then there are the pressures that people go through. When certain traits, ugly traits may be manifested. First of all, we interpret correctly, there's a failure. At times it may be a failure, but what does it mean? And sometimes it may not be failure, but we think it is a failure because we have misinterpreted. So it is a rather complex thing and can be quite difficult. The outward conduct can often be motivated by a complexity of mixed motives. This is true whether it be conduct that we regard as negative or conduct that appears positive. When a person appears to be faring well or a person appears to be faring badly, when we appreciate what a person is living, how a person is living his life, or when we look at a person's life and we say it's a failure. And it is not only difficult for us to perceive accurately what is going on in other people's heart. We must also bear in mind, even for ourselves, the person himself may also not be conscious of all that is present and taking place in our own heart. This is a difficult thing. But if we are open, then through different situations of life, God will enable us to see your surface. The sad thing is that for many of us, there are many things that we may not see even though it is feasible, because we are not sufficiently open to what the Lord is trying to show to us. And instead of learning to understand ourselves and our weaknesses, we blame it on situations, on people, and so on, although difficulties and pressures and what the evil one is doing are relevant. But ultimately, each one of us, there's a place for us to be concerned for others, to seek to do what we can for them, but each one of us must, in the end, concentrate on ensuring that we ourselves are responding well to God. Because ultimately, we have to give an account to God for our own lives. We cannot give an account for other people's lives, and we will not be called upon to give an account for other people's lives. But we will be called upon to give an account for our lives, and no one else can give that account to God except ourselves. Even how we relate with other people, how we treat them and so on, is relevant only to a degree that it reveals how we ourselves have responded and is still giving an account for our own lives. The lives of others, we can be concerned, we can try to be helpful, pray, do what we can, but we can never ensure the outcome of other people's lives, neither will we be asked upon, will we be called upon to give an account for their lives. So we must concentrate on faithfulness to God, nurturing the inward qualities, be open to God, be open to others who can help us. And as I mentioned, at times, or in fact generally, there will be areas in which we may not be very conscious of what is within our own hearts. And God in different ways may seek to help us to see these things. And at times, God seeks to help us through others who may be able to see some of these things in our own lives more accurately than ourselves. We need to be open to what others have to say for our own well-being. Although it does not mean that we will always have to agree with whatever others point out about our lives, what they think of us. But we must be careful to be open, receptive, and ask God to help us to be accurate in the understanding of ourselves and whatever steps that we need to take to make progress, to improve. Also, in understanding people, that can be difficult. Some examples, that there are those who may appear what people may normally describe as nice. There are some people who appear nice, who are polite, who are friendly, who project a good impression, but easily in reality, many of these people can be petty, selfish, self-centered, and worse still, they can also be quite nasty at times and scheming. On the other hand, there are others who do not quite know how to conduct themselves well. They also do not quite know how to please people, but instead they may often tread on the toes of people. I'm not suggesting that you go about treading on people's toes, but in reality, there are people like that who in reality may be kind in heart and relatively more stable and reliable. Here I'm just highlighting two extremes, but in the realities of life, These are things that we need to bear in mind and not just respond or conclude on the basis of the outward. But having said this, it does not mean that we should treat all polite people with a lot of suspicions and also on our part neglect proper outward conduct and courtesy, because this thing doesn't matter. No, we should also try to be understanding and be tactful where appropriate, how best to conduct ourselves in a manner that can be constructive. But ultimately, we have to conduct ourselves faithfully to a degree we understand of what God desires of us and not just man pleases. There are also those who may appear very receptive and responsive to the truth, and they may really appear like that. They also profess very strongly how eager they are to understand the truth, and they will work at it and so on, but in reality they may be very lacking in perseverance. They are not so willing to be really disciplined and not so prepared to really suffer. And there are some who are prepared to suffer certain kinds of things, but certain other kinds of suffering they are not prepared. And I'm talking about suffering for the sake of righteousness, suffering according to the will of God. And different ones of us will find different areas more difficult. Because there are some areas where many of us find difficult. But some areas will be more difficult for different ones of us. But whatever it may be, when we are truly receptive to and responsive to truth, it means we are prepared to persevere, even when it is difficult. But there are those who appear very receptive, responsive, but they will wither when the sun comes up. They will compromise in the face of difficulties and the cost of true discipleship. On the other hand, because here is a question of degree, how deep, to what degree are we really prepared to persevere and to be faithful to God? It's a question that we should ask ourselves, each one of us. Then there are others who appear slow in responding and slow in learning. But then when they do respond, they may respond relatively deeper and they are more prepared to persevere. So let us not too quickly conclude on first impressions. And sometimes it may not just be first impressions in the sense of just very initial. Sometimes it takes a long time to accurately understand a person. It's not easy. So it is not easy to understand a person, his state, the meaning of his conduct, and how he is responding to and to situations and so on. But we need to understand a person accurately so that we can respond, relate with him appropriately, effectively, whether it be Christians or non-Christians. We must try to understand the realities in his heart, the positive qualities as well as deficiencies that are present, to what degree, and the whole meaning of it. And we must also try to understand the genuine direction and longings of a person's heart. What is it that is really motivating him generally, and the depth and quality of it? And then also in specific situations, what is it that really motivates him? We must appreciate a person like that, not just on the basis of the outward conduct. And we also need to try to understand the circumstances he's in. What are the factors that he bore in mind when he acted in that way, when he conducted himself in that way? The struggles, the pressures that he's going through, all these are relevant. All these we've considered in the various biblical examples that we looked into over various messages. So then, bear in mind the first three major categories. First of all, people. Secondly, situations. And thirdly, conduct, service, actions, their meaning and quality. That these three categories overlap. They overlap and they bear a relationship with one another, although it's helpful to consider them category by category. But bear in mind they overlap. For example, understanding a person will help us to understand the meaning and quality of his conduct and his service to others, and his service as well as his actions. If we really understand a person well, it can help us understand his conduct. Then if we understand the situation a person is in, it can also help us to understand the meaning and quality of his conduct. the context, the situation the person is in, if we understand it accurately, can also help us to understand how he is faring. You've seen this in relation to the apostles, the phases that they were going through, Job and so on. I now want to go on to consider the second major category, situations, that is in relation to the subject of appearance and reality. Just as in relation to people, likewise, for situations, there's also a strong tendency for people, even Christians, to view situations according to outward appearance of things. For example, whether a situation is favorable or unfavorable, whether things are going on well or not, whether the situation context a person is in, is it conducive? Is it helpful for growth, development, and service? What would be a context of security and well-being? There's a tendency to view situations according to our appearance of things rather than according to the correct perspective, reality. And one helpful illustration that can bring home various of these various points, not all of them, but some of these points that can come through quite helpfully, is the example of Paul before King Agrippa and before the governor Festus in Acts chapters 25 and 26. I will just go through quickly, as I mentioned, in detail, refer to the messages and message itself. So Paul, before King Agrippa and the governor Festus, as well as other people, all these prominent people, when Paul appeared before them, Paul may appear to be in very unfavorable and adverse circumstances. He was a prisoner, he was in chains, and also he had been in prison the preceding 2 years. And now he's making his defense before King Agrippa and the governor Festus and also various others who may appear to be in rather favorable circumstances. These are people in position of authority with high status, high position in society, and they were sitting in judgment on the Apostle Paul, hearing Paul making his defense, and Festus could exercise authority over Paul. Many situations, or rather many Christians in similar situations, would tend to feel in this way, that Paul, in this kind of situations, very adverse, very unfavorable. And they may also feel difficult and miserable. And on the other hand, view people like King Agrippa and the governor Festus and so on as in the favorable circumstance. But that is viewing situations according to outward appearance. But not so with Paul. Not just after the event, but during the situation, Paul made a rather remarkable statement in Acts chapter 26, verse 29. Paul told all of them, he said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am." Isn't that a very remarkable statement? Here were all these people in the high status, and the king and the governor Festus sitting in judgment on Paul. And here Paul says, "I would wish to God, all who hear me this day, all of you, all, might become such as I am." And Paul was stating the truth. But Paul did add the words, "except for these chains." That may make it easier for them. But in reality, we'll see that even the chains is still alright. They will be far better in Paul's situation, even with the chains. Paul was stating the truth. But how come? How come Paul could be stating the truth? What did he mean? Why is it he's stating the truth? Paul was perceiving beyond the outward appearance of things and saw the reality of the context that he was in and they were in. Who was in chains and who was really free. Now, Paul was in physical chains, but he had true spiritual freedom in the Lord, and that is what counts. The others, they were not in physical, but they were in spiritual chains. Bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one, and Paul was genuinely concerned for them. They were in chains, which is more serious, spiritual chains. They were sitting in judgment on Paul in the earthly temporal context. But more importantly, they were the ones under the judgment and condemnation of God, whereas Paul was a faithful servant and child of God, whose sins were forgiven, whose life God approved. So they may appear to be in a more favorable position, but in reality, they were in a miserable state. From the biblical perspective, from God's perspective. Whereas God's hand and God's presence, undertaking and blessings were upon Paul's life. And that is what really counts, what really matters in this as well as in every context. Is this how we view ourselves, other people, the situations we go through, the situation we find ourselves in? They had earthly temporal authority, but Paul had spiritual authority. King Agrippa may be wearing an earthly crown, but the crown of righteousness awaits Paul. What is it that counts? Let us be deeply impressed with these truths and know how to perceive the situations, the context that we go through. Concentrate on being faithful to the Lord, maintaining a clear conscience before God, and then we need not be frustrated nor miserable, whatever our context, whatever the situations we go through. We can have true confidence in God's sovereign undertaking and blessings, and continually know the joy and peace of God reigning in our hearts. It will always be well with us. There will always be true well-being, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, let us not have, and be careful not to have, a false sense of well-being because our outward circumstances appear favorable, comfortable, pleasant. We are having a relatively smooth and easy time, or even many people speaking well of us, and also falsely attributing all these to God's blessings, if in reality our hearts are divided and we are not rich toward God, and we are compromising in our approach and posture in life, we are spiritually in a poor state and far from true well-being. And this can be true, sad to say. Christians can have a false sense of well-being because of such outward circumstances. Let us also not foolishly long to be in situations and positions that may appear more favorable, more desirable, but which God does not intend for us. Whether it be worldly power, status, or material wealth and comforts of life, pleasant, easy life, or for that matter, any other kind of situation, let us not long for other kinds of situations other than what God in His perfect wisdom desires us to go through. That doesn't mean that whatever we go through is always the best. No, there are situations whereby God doesn't want us to remain in that context, we move. But the critical issue is to seek to understand what God desires us to go through, which may not always be pleasant. In fact, God has made it clear through the scriptures, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And that if we desire to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. It will not be easy. The path that the Lord desires us to go through will not be an easy path. But we do not deliberately make our lives more difficult, thinking that that is a path of spirituality. Neither should we turn away, deviate from the path of faithfulness because it is difficult. What kind of situations, contexts are conducive, helpful for our growth and development? I think we should consider this, Lord willing, the next message. Let's stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to learn from the Lord Jesus. Reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, what he went through, and especially what took place at the cross. We've reflected on this over many messages. The way the Lord Jesus lived his life, the perfect life. The most effective life, the life most pleasing to God. But it may not be the kind of life that everybody appreciates, either by looking at it or even want to live like that. He can be misunderstood. He had to go through many difficulties. He preaches the truth, but he may at times say things that people do not like to hear, and there can be very strong reaction which culminated in their crucifying him. Let us affirm our commitment to the Lord and ask him to strengthen us so that we will not deviate from the path of faithfulness when it is difficult, but that we have chosen the path of true discipleship, even though we know we are weak in ourselves, we know we can be strong in the Lord. And so let us humbly ask the Lord, even as we consecrate our lives to him, to fill us with the Spirit, to strengthen us that we may be true to him, at the same time learning to be wise in the way we conduct ourselves, be sensitive to him and what he has to say to us, either directly, through circumstances or through others, how we can continue to uphold, encourage one another in the path of God's calling, as we seek to work out together. We know it will not be easy, because whether it be at a personal level or as we work out together in church life, we know that the evil one is actively at work, and his schemes are many. Let us ask the Lord to help us that we will not be ignorant of his schemes, to know how to take our stand, to submit to God and resist whatever the evil one is seeking to do in our lives and also together as a congregation. Let us seek to have the attitude and spirit of John the Baptist and our supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, so that we can put right whatever needs to be put right, and also recognize what are the positive areas that we need to work at. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for for every provision that you've made for us, for our well-being, our growth, development, service. We thank you for the many examples in the scriptures from whom we can learn. And we ask that you help us to learn well, whether it be from Joseph and how he went through the difficult situation in his life, how you trained Moses, how John the Baptist was faithful to you, and also the way the Apostle Paul served you faithfully in the midst of all kinds of difficulties, and supremely the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us, that we may learn to concentrate on that which really matters, what you are concerned about for our lives, that you are concerned with, and you look at our hearts, not just the outward conduct, outward accomplishments. And we know that any service or accomplishment that is of value to you can only spring forth from a heart that has learned from you, that has been dealt with by your Spirit, that perseveres in faithfulness according to your guidance and your enabling. We pray that you help each one of us to be true to your calling, to be able to receive the truth well and bear good fruit in every good work, like the good soil that will bear fruit with perseverance. We pray that you will continue to help us to be able to understand, to see issues clearly, sharply, and then to respond deeply to the truth. Help us that we will not be superficial believers, for we know that the Lord Jesus is calling for true discipleship. For those who are prepared to deny themselves, carry the cross and daily follow him. Especially in the midst of trials, difficulties, temptations in this fallen world and the activity of the evil one, we know we are not able to fare well unless we respond deeply and even beyond whether we are able to overcome the evil one. We know that ultimately you want us to develop deep qualities so that we can have a meaningful part, not only in the furtherance of your kingdom on earth, but the time in eternity. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We know this is feasible only because the Lord Jesus was faithful even to the point of death and death on the cross. We ask your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts so that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you wash away our sins, help us to partake in faith, and that we may be strengthened, that we may deepen our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.